pray. Lord, we do thank you that we could stop here on a Saturday and get into the Word, and I pray that our spirits would be fed, you would feed our souls, we'd be nourished and strengthened with that manna that comes from above, and you would speak to us from the Word. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is our connection to hearing you speak to us, that we could know what your will is and your plans and your desires as we study the Word. And I pray that as we study this book that was written over a couple thousand years ago, Lord, it still speaks to us today and has a relevance and applies right now to what's happening in the church and in our society. And I pray that you would help me to make that clear and that you would anoint the Word as it goes out and you would draw people closer to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. When we read the Bible, there's just some things that shouldn't be so, but they are, unfortunately. It reminds me of what happened one day on a New Year's Day parade, the Rose Parade. My wife always likes to watch that, so I always watch it. I don't necessarily enjoy it, but it's a yearly thing that we do. And one thing that happened that was kind of interesting, there was a beautiful float that just suddenly stopped right in the street. It sputtered out and it quit. And it stopped the whole parade. And it stopped simply because it had ran out of gas. Now, the funny thing about that is that the float that it was representing was the Standard Oil Company. Now, of all floats to run out of gas, you think the one that's just made billions of dollars would be able to have enough gas to run it. So you look at that and you say, that's not right. I tell you that story because as we read through Malachi chapter 2, as we cover the first 9 verses, the prophet is going to speak to the priest and saying, these are the things that you're doing. And it's not right. Priests shouldn't act this way. And so I've entitled this message, Like People, Like Priests. Because that's a passage that comes out of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9. And it talks about as the spiritual leaders are, that's the way the people are going to be. And that is a two-edged sword. It's a blessing if the spiritual leaders are leading correctly. But it's a curse if the spiritual leaders are not doing what they are called to do. And so here there's a strong word to the priest that I believe applies to exactly what's happening today in our society. And what was happening when Malachi prophesied is that the people were coming and offering the lame, the sick, even stolen animals to sacrifice for God. There's even an account of a man that made a vow that was going to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, but when it came, he offered one that was sick, one that was lame. And God says, stop offering this type of sacrifice. We just shut the doors of the temple. The problem was that the priests were allowing it to take place. And you have to consider and think and wonder, why is it the priests would allow the leftovers to be sacrificed to God? Where it's very clear, just like one passage is Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. It says, do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. God wanted an unblemished lamb. Two problems. First, the priests were not giving their best to God. They were themselves giving their leftovers to the Lord. And so their life wasn't right. Second of all, there was an economy that was being stretched and tested. God was beginning to dry up some of their crops. And so financially, the people didn't have a lot. So they thought, well, let's give the Lord the bottom rung, because it would have been very costly to offer an unblemished lamb. It would have been something they thought that they needed. So let's just give the Lord what we can and let's give him the bare minimum. The problem is that the priest accepted that. What the priest should have done is the priest should have said, take this animal out of here. It's not going to be accepted by God. You're to offer the best to him and not the leftovers. But they were afraid to rebuke the people because they wanted the popularity. We're going to see this here in the book of Malachi. They wanted the people to approve of them. They wanted the prestige from the people. So they allowed compromise to come in. So what they did is they allowed the circumstances of the day to fit the way the people wanted to worship the Lord. And as I started looking at that, these alarm bells went off in me, because that's exactly what's happening in part of the church, the body of Christ today. What they're doing is they're going out and saying, what do people want in a church? What is it when they come in that they don't want to hear about? Well, they don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way. They don't want long sermons. They want them really short. Now, you may be of that mindset as well. I forgive you for tonight. But they want all the issues that are, quote unquote, controversial not to be dealt with. They call it seeker sensitive. And they're to be sensitive to the person that isn't a Christian that comes into the church. And you don't want to offend them with these controversial type issues. So the message is watered down. And the priests of today, the pastors, are allowing that to take place in many places across denominations. And I believe it's very similar to what is happening here, is that the priests in that day were accepting what the people wanted or what they were to give. What we need to do is we need to raise up the standard and say, this is what God accepts, this is what God's Word says, and we try and live according to that, not lower the standard to make us all feel comfortable and accepted. Because there's things that God will just not tolerate. And if we're not addressing the truth with God's Word today, basically we're compromising and we're doing it for the appeal of the people to make them happy. It's exactly what's happening here in the book of Malachi, and God has a message to the priests that I believe applies directly today for the church, the pastors and leaders. Before we look at Malachi, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, because Jeremiah addresses the same issue. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Jeremiah 5:31 says this, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." It's what the people wanted. They wanted to hear prophecies that said everything's going to be good. Jeremiah was risen up to say God's judge is going to come. We're going to be taken away to Babylon for 70 years. The false prophets came on and said, no, God would never do that. Everything's all right. And so they prophesied false things that made people feel comfortable. But look what it says in the last part of verse 31 of Jeremiah 5. "But what will you do in the end?" That's always my concern. What's the long-term results of the way a pastor conducts himself? Oh, the way of a church, the way they conduct themselves. What is it going to lead to? And that's one thing that I have learned from going to the pastor's conference. Pastor Chuck has said, you know, these winds of doctrine, they come in and they blow out. And, they're here and they're gone. Then what's the next thing that's going to take place? He says, you have to look for the lasting fruit. What's going to be the lasting fruit of this event or the way the church is conducting themselves? So you have to look down the road and say, if we conduct ourselves this way, what will the end be? And so we are commissioned as pastors. I'm commissioned as a pastor to teach the Bible, whether people want to hear it or not. And teach on subjects, whether people want to hear them or not. It's not what you want, what you like. It's what does God want to speak to us? Malachi is not the most encouraging book in the Bible. It's not saying everything's good and God's up. It's a word of correction. But that's part of what the Bible is for. We need to be corrected. And I think that here's a tremendous message for our day and age. That we cannot have compromise within leadership, because what's the end of the church going to be ultimately? You have to look down the road. What will that lead to? And we don't need to be soft on sin and soft on doctrine that is clearly presented in Scripture. We need the Word to be presented accurately and straightforward. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "No ministry rises higher than its leaders." So I can only bring you to where I'm at spiritually. So if I'm not in the Word and I'm not praying and I'm not being directed and guided, I can't teach you how to get to those places either. So as the priesthood, the spiritual leader suffers, then the people are going to suffer. And that's exactly what's happening here in Malachi. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses. It's a very strong word of rebuke. And we'll look at it in 2 ways, 2 points. In verses 1 through 4, what a priest should not be. Then in verses 5 through 9, what a priest should be, very simply. So let's read verses 1 through 4, then we'll work our way through this section. What a priest should not be. Verse 1, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I'll rebuke your descendants, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." So in verses 1 through 4, 3 things that the priests should not be. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, they should not be unfaithful. Unfaithful to the calling that God has given to them. And God is going to speak directly to the priests here, but as he says, they're not going to take it to heart. They're not going to take God seriously as what he says he's going to do. So verse 1 says, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you." So he's going to give a command, or really a declaration of what he's going to do. And we read it's a matter of judgments. And the priests were at the point where they were just figuring, oh, that won't happen. You know, God wouldn't treat us in that way. And when your life isn't right with the Lord, that's what you begin to think, that God would never do anything like that. He wouldn't discipline me or bring any judgment upon me, because your mind just begins to think in the wrong way. And that's where the priests are. And he says, you need to take this message to heart, because this is what's going to happen because of the way that you are living. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, he shall reap. He says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he also reap. If we sow the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And this is what the priests are doing, and God's trying to tell them, stop, change, I want my name to be glorified, but you're not listening. You're not listening to this declaration or this command that I'm about to give to you. So he says, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart. As I read that passage this week, I thought of one of my children, who will go nameless at this point, that when that nails it down to three, when he is getting disciplined, he starts to smile at you. And it starts to giggle a little bit. And that just makes your blood boil because, you know, you're not getting it. I'm serious. And there's consequences that are coming. And he has this big smile on his face. And that's what I picture here. God is giving his command, saying, this is what I'm going to do. And the priests are just kind of sitting back and chuckling with a big smile, not taking to heart what God is wanting to do in their lives. And so we need to be faithful with the commands of God, with what he says he's going to do. The Bible says that it's required as stewards that we be found faithful. These are unfaithful priests, even to the point where God speaks to them, they don't believe it. They don't believe that he is going to accomplish his word, accomplish this threat that he will carry out. Some person or company has put billboards around the country and they put it in God's name. And one that caught my attention, it read this, what part of thou shall not do you not understand? That's pretty simple. There's commands in the Bible that God gives, and they're simple. And these priests are not taking these things to heart. And what they're not taking to heart, it says to give glory to my name. That's what they weren't doing. They were dishonoring the Lord's name. That's what he wants, is honor from his people. And the priests were to lead the people in giving the Lord, making sure God was honored. And by the way, they're giving their sacrifices, the lame, the leftover. They weren't taking serious their job, their responsibility. And to tell you the truth, I take very serious the responsibility that God has entrusted to me, of teaching the Word. I believe that is something you cannot do half-hearted. It's not something you could play with. It's something that you have to be dedicated to and study and pray and, you know, get all that you can out of the studies of the Word. And then when you're at the pulpit, you're there to do a job. You're there to do a responsibility. And it's God's word that is to be declared. It's not my opinion or my desires or wishes. It's God's word. That's a very serious responsibility. Even so, James would say, not many of you should become teachers. You're going to have a stricter judgment. So pastors cannot play. They cannot toy with the calling that God has given to them. They must be serious about it. They must be faithful unto the end. And these priests were not. They weren't serious about glorifying the Lord's name. Says the Lord of hosts. So it says, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and that is because of sin. Sin came in, they were compromising, they were allowing compromise in the life of the people, and that really is the bottom line here in this chapter. They were destroyed because of sin. And we need to take it to heart that sin will destroy our life. And as a pastor, unfortunately, I've been on the other end of counseling situations where the bottom line is people have allowed sin to grab a hold of their life, and it destroyed and ruined it. And they said, yeah, God tried to warn me, but I didn't hear, I didn't listen. It wasn't as if God just lets us go off and do our own thing. He reaches out after us, and then we don't take it to heart. We think, oh yeah, that'll never catch up to me. But what we sow, we're going to reap. I love what Billy Sunday said, an old preacher of yesteryear, in his message against sin. He says, I'm against sin. He says, I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I am old and fistless and footless and toothed, then I'll gum it to death until I go home in glory. Now, that's the right attitude. That we're in a battle here. And we need to take to heart these threats that are found in the Bible. Not everything in the Scripture is of a positive note of the good things that God's going to do. There's the threats of the consequences of sin, and it's a destroyer as it comes in and wipes out people's lives, unfortunately. And so now what was happening, instead of the priest being a blessing, he says, when you go to bless the people, he says, I'm going to turn that into a curse. It's So the very opposite of what they were to do now God was going to bring through them. He says, I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already. So the judgment had already been set in because you do not take it to heart. So the priest's role was to be a blessing to the people. Now they're going to be the source of a curse. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. This may be what Malachi has in mind, because it says, here's how you're to bless the people. Numbers chapter 6, a very familiar passage to you. Numbers 6, if you could start at verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. This is such a wonderful blessing that the priests were to bring. And don't you want to be blessed by God? Don't you want the Lord to keep you, to preserve you? Look at these other things. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. His face would be talking about his acceptance or even his glory, his presence, and be gracious to you. That's one thing that we definitely need is the grace of God. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. So the priests were offering these types of blessings. And God says instead of these things coming out, judgment's going to be brought about them. And that's, again, where we as spiritual leaders in any capacity need to take our role seriously. It may be the role that you have as a father in your household. You're to bring the blessing of God to that house. And I've seen when fathers don't take that responsibility, what happens is the kids suffer. The kids are, you know, it's like there is a curse that comes upon them. It's just the consequences of life. And as you see families that have parents that drink, then the kids drink. You see families that divorce spreads. Drugs, then it goes down. It just filters on down. And instead of being a source of blessing as a father that we could bring in the goodness and the blessing of God into our house, the life of our kids, we become a source of the rotten and horrible things. And then that goes from generation to generation. It's destructive. That's not the way God wants it to be. So it's not just a message for me as a pastor. It's for anyone that's in any sort of spiritual leadership. God wants to use you to bring the blessing to his people. What a privilege we'd have. But we could turn it around and it could be obviously tragedy. So here, the priests, they were unfaithful in their calling. Go back to Malachi. Second of all, they were unholy. That's the bottom line, is that they were unholy. And God is basically saying, I'm going to remove you from the priesthood. In verse 3, and it's very graphic, you're pretty strong language. It says, behold, I'll rebuke your descendants. And that's, again, that next generation that comes in. And I believe that I'm living not only for you and serving the church now, just for this generation, but the next generation to come. As we send out pastors, we want them to take the word and be faithful in their communities to preach the word. And then they'll raise up pastors to do the same. And this just continues to be passed on. That blessing of God's word going out faithfully in contrast to kind of this weak, anemic church where nothing happens and nothing is ever said or confronted. And then compromise begins to set in. So it's descendants that are going to be destroyed. This is pretty strong here. And I'll spread refuse on your face, the refuse of your solemn feasts. What is he talking about there? Well, when an animal was sacrificed, the entrails or the refuse that was still inside of the animal wasn't sacrificed. It was taken outside the camp and burned. So it was kind of an unholy part. And so God's saying, you're going to make a sacrifice. I'm going to throw it back in your face. I'm not going to accept it. I guess the closest thing I could come to is to describe, let's say if a woman is married and her husband's unfaithful to him, and she finds out and she takes her wedding ring and throws it at him back in his face like, you know, this ring doesn't represent anything that you are supposed to be. It's like God's saying that to the people. I'm not going to be treated that way because he is in a marriage relationship with us. And the priest had the great responsibility, so it's like he's going to throw the sacrifices back into their face and he's going to have the priest taken out of the sanctuary and outside the camp and be removed from their place of position because of unholiness, because of sin. It says, and one will take you away with it. When I read a passage like this, it does often bring some fear to my heart. I realize that a pastor's position isn't guaranteed. I'm not guaranteed next year. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. God could at any time take me out of this position of responsibility based on lifestyle, based on lack of character. So God is interested in character. It's not just a position, not just a calling. I need to live out what I'm teaching. I need to be a godly example, or the position that God has for me will be taken away one way or another. I believe, yes, God can restore, and God could be forgiving and gracious, and He is a God that restores, but there's nothing automatic. And He's telling these priests, I'm going to take you away from the sanctuary and put you outside the camp where you belong in the way they're tracking. That's how frustrated the Lord is in this situation. Number three, they are unthankful. It says, thus you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, this commandment of judgment, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Somehow they forgot that they were related to the one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that God selected and said, this is a tribe that's going to be a priest unto me. And that was a privilege. Not everyone could be a priest. Not every Jew could be, even if he desired. You had to come from the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Levi. So that was a privilege that God would honor that one tribe and say, you're the one that I've selected. And if you're in ministry, I mean, you need to have that same sort of mindset that it is a privilege that we can do anything in the kingdom of God and not allow compromise to come in. And what was happening here with these priests, if you look back at verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, yet you also say, oh, what a weariness. They were tired of making the sacrifices. The ministry became weariness to them. And they forgot the privilege that they had of just serving God. And I have found that when people become unthankful for the position that God's allowed them to have in the church, and something in the heart just isn't right, their actions then become not in the right way, and their attitude towards ministry, and God's very concerned about that. For us to be able to be anything in this church is by the grace of God. As Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul would say that God had an abundance of grace upon him, putting him into the ministry. To be saved is by the grace of God, and to be in the ministry is additional grace. The gifts are given to us by the grace of God. So it's all by God's grace, and sometimes as people are in ministry, they kind of forget the privilege that they have. And it becomes wearisome. And it reflects in their attitude and action. Then they begin giving the Lord their leftovers, where at one point they were just so excited to do anything in the kingdom of God. I don't want that fascination to leave me, that God would call me and allow me to be used in His kingdom. I don't want to be unthankful for anything. Everything I have has been given to me by God. Anything He allows me to do has been a privilege. It's not a right. I don't have a right to be in ministry. It's by the grace of God. And anything God allows you to do is by God's grace. He selected you. He chose you. What a privilege. May you not grow weary of that task and that challenge and that calling. May you not grow weary of studying the Word and building your life up spiritually. I mean, there's some churches that their time in the Bible is so short. I had one lady a while back come to me and said, the church I used to go to, the sermons were only 10 minutes long. 10 minutes long. I mean, I'm not even through the introduction. I'm just getting warmed up after 9 minutes, you know. So I got 1 minute to finish the sermon. Are you kidding? So that's what the people liked. They like to get in and get out. And the whole service lasted 45 minutes. Now, hopefully somebody's saying, well, what church is that? Can you get the address for me? 10 minutes, though. Come on. They grew weary of hearing the Word, hearing the studies of the Word. You know, when the Puritans had their services, they lasted like 3 hours long. And when you were an usher in the Puritan church way back when, you had this stick that you would carry with you, and it had a feather on the end. So when someone would fall asleep, because, you know, the sermons were a little bit lengthy, they would take that, and I'm not making this, a feather, and tickle them under the nose, and it would wake somebody up. And they would give them that once, and if they did it again, they'd give them the feather. And the third time, on the other end of the stick, there was a nail, and they would poke you with it. So, I mean, our services are pretty short compared to some of these things. People growing weary. Now it's cut down to 10 minutes. 10 minutes in the Word. Growing weary. And so the priests accommodated the people. We have pastors accommodating the people. And what I feel is I don't design ministry. I don't design the church the way I want. I don't do what I want to do at church. What are the priorities that are found in Scripture? What does God want out of His church? I know He wants to be honored. I know He wants to be glorified. I know He wants people to be instructed and taught in the Word of God and discipled and equipped. And you can't do that in a little 45-minute check into church and check out real quick. There needs to be discipleship. There needs to be seriousness about it. Because what are we trying to produce? What's the end result? That's what we have to look forward to. And I know of no other way to get us in line with the heart and mind of God than expounding the Scriptures, because this is where I find God's will, God's mind, God's heart. I don't know it apart from the Scriptures. So these priests kind of forgot the privilege of what it was, and they got tired of, weary of making the sacrifice, so they just gave the leftovers. So unfortunate. But that happens. We need to avoid that. Verses 5 through 9, second of all, what a priest should be. First of all, in verse 5, it says he should be a deliverer of life and peace. It says, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace. That's the role that you have as a minister, as I as a pastor, or any time that you are involved in ministry, you are to be a vessel or a channel where God's life and peace are brought to people. That's a privilege. People are in need of peace, and peace isn't just the sense of something being calm, but it's more the idea of well-being. The whole person's life is blessed. That's what the priests were to be in that day, and they became a channel of God's cursing or God's judgments. So it's here, as he's talking about this ministry of life and peace, it probably goes back to Numbers chapter 25, where there's a story where the Israelites fell into idolatry and adultery with the Moabite women. And Phinehas, which was Aaron's grandson, stopped it right in the midst of people committing this fornication. And God honored Phinehas that day and said, I've given him a covenant of peace. And so he was a man that stood up in the midst of compromise. And he brought peace and life to the people. And this is exactly the opposite of what these priests were doing. And this is what God's given us to do, is to bring life and peace, to be those vessels that God would bring and touch people's lives. That's one of the things I enjoy most about being a pastor, is seeing people's lives come in all crooked and bent and destroyed, and seeing God start straightening their life out through time and through He heals their life. There's healing in His wings, as we see in the Old Testament scripture. And that healing just isn't physical, but He heals people's minds, He heals people's emotions, He heals people's families, and we get to see people brought to life and peace. And there's people looking for these things in all the wrong places. And we as a church have that opportunity to stand in the gap and be the resources of the blessings of God. Second of all, and this is where we'll spend some time, to be the deliverer of the Word of God, verses 6 through 9. I believe that is the primary function that a pastor has, especially in this day and age, that we are to be those that would teach the Word. And he goes on to say in verse 5, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. So he's talking about Levi here, what he did as a priest in comparison to what the priests were doing. And so as we deliver the word in verse 6, the first thing I want you to focus on, we must practice what we preach. So he's able to look at Levi's life and to say, here's what he did. He lived what the way that I wanted him to. And I believe that as you look at that, there's a law of truth was in his mouth. The Bible says out of the abundance, of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as you sow the word in your heart, then the word is going to be on your mouth. You're going to have an answer in due season. There's going to be scriptures that just come to life. And so often as you meditate on the word, God's speaking to you, but then he also brings other people that need those very scriptures. And it just so readily flows off your lips. It's not like you have to dig through and say, I know there's a passage in there. It's just something you give out to people because the word is so powerful. And that's what Levi was able to do. The word was on it, and injustice was not found in his lips. That means that there was not unrighteousness in him. He walked with me in peace and equity. That means there was integrity. It wasn't one thing as he had his ministry and then living differently in private time. And says, and also what he did, he turned many away from iniquity. I believe that there's power in a sermon when the messenger is living right with God. See, sermons shouldn't be something you just study and you put together. Sermons should be something that come out of your life, out of your heart, what God is speaking to you on. Oftentimes, although I said in a negative way tonight, like people, like priests, it's often true. Whatever God's bringing me through in the scriptures, I preach on those things. Somehow it applies to your life because God gives us a relationship that way. And so I need to be learning from God and hearing from Him as He's speaking to my life and changes happening in my life. And there's areas that are being strong in my life. Then it speaks to your hearts. And so that's how a sermon is delivered. So there's real power in a godly life as a man that would have a godly life and preach the word, not just preach the word. There is power in the word, and even an unholy vessel could bring it, and lives will be changed and transformed. But what God wants is the message and the messenger to line up together. And He's commending Levi for that. And what happens when that takes place, it says that many are going to be turned away from sin. The only way that I could turn people from sin is if God's convicting me about sin in my life and is drawing me to holiness, so then I could bring that in the message. Those that compromise, what they have the tendency to do is not preach on those areas of compromise. And pastors then avoid those topics because they themselves aren't living out those areas. Or they over-preach on them and you find out, like, here's a guy that preached on that for years and he was doing the very same thing. So there's either something that's too soft, it's hidden, it's not addressed, or the person goes overboard. That's why it has to be a godly lifestyle in order to turn people away from sin. Now, how do you turn people away from sin apart from not talking about sin? Not addressing it head on, not calling sin what it is. And unfortunately, that's what I'm saying, that's the seeker-sensitive movement. And even worse, there's a new movement that's happening in the church called the Emergent Church. And their doctrine's even more compromised than the seeker-sensitive. They have the idea we're to include everybody. And that's the focus. How do we include everybody in the life of the church? And I'm not against that. I'd like to see every person that lives in La Mirada go to church and love the Lord. But they're trying to include them in a way that they don't address with the issues that keep them away from the Lord or keep them out of church. One of the reasons people don't go to church is because they feel guilty and they don't want to change. And they don't want to come into church and hear that they're a sinner and that they need to change and they need to repent. So why go to that place? So they stay away from church. That's one of the reasons people stay away from church. Now, we're not to take that away and just try and make everyone feel comfortable and to have everyone feel included in the kingdom of God. And that's the mentality. And then sin begins to be set aside. I was reading an interview of a pastor that used to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, just recently got booted off the list, and rightfully so. In the interview, they asked him, What do you think about homosexuality? And he says, well, there are a few passages I'm going to go and restudy to see if that's really what the scripture's talking about. And he even said, you know, because I know this homosexual couple that's raising the kids and they're doing wonderful. I mean, this is a pastor. I'm thinking something's not right in this man's thinking. Then he asked, he said, do good people go to hell? And he says, no, they don't. He says, you know, as you look at the Bible says something about, you know, a good tree is going to bear a good fruit. So these people must be good, and God won't send good people to hell. So that's a message that you could go and preach out in the public, and everyone will pat you on the back and say, yeah, that's nice, that's pleasant. And that'll draw people. And that's the idea, is just to draw people. And what I'm saying is, if you are living a godly life, then you're going to want to turn people away from sin. And the only way to turn people away from sin is to address it directly and head on. And that's not what people want to hear today. I mean, I don't want to hear it all the time, of course not. But that's what people don't want to hear. So they think the church is judgmental and critical. And that's really not the case. What we do is we speak the truth of God's word. And God's word judges and criticizes them. And they don't want to hear that. The word does judge, exposes the heart. Exposes sin, and it is offensive. The Bible is offensive. It says you're a sinner, you have no hope, and you're worthy of death and eternal hell. Well, who are you to judge? And you know, that's people's response. And I understand that. But the response to their response isn't, well, let's not talk about those. Let's soften it somehow and make them feel comfortable in the church service. That is the wrong type of thinking. But if you're living a life, and God's turning you from sin, you're going to want to turn others to sin. I came across a list that someone put together of the contrast of the way people describe sin and the way God describes sin. Man's understanding versus God's understanding. Man calls it an accident, God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect, God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance, God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it fascination, God calls it fatality. Man calls it infirmity, God calls it iniquity. Man calls it a luxury, God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it tragedy. Man calls it weakness, God calls it willfulness. And we just need to be direct and say, sin is a destroyer of life. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there's issues that deal with morality that God is against. And if that turns people away, then that turns people away. But if you're living a godly life, then you're not going to have any shame to proclaim those things. If you're compromising yourself, then you're going to stay away from those issues. And sin just has that tendency to soften your own commitment to the Lord, then soften you in the teaching of the Bible. And that's why a priest, the Bible says, need to be a holy vessel, sanctified, set apart, useful for the master. And when there's sin in the pulpit, the word's not going to go out. There's not going to be that conviction. And that's what was happening here in the life of the time of Malachi. But he's contrasting Levi, saying, no, he was a man that walked in godliness and he turned people away from sin. Second of all, we must preach the word faithfully in verse 7 and 8. It says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A pastor, a priest, is simply one to bring the message that God's already proclaimed. I'm not to judge the message. I'm not to change it. I'm just simply to present it as it has already been declared. I shared with you a number of times, I see my role as a waiter. God's the cook. He prepared the meal. I just take it from the kitchen and bring it to the sheep. And if the sheep don't want to eat it, that's not my problem. Your problem's with God, not with me. I'm not to change a little bit. Well, they're not going to like this, so let me change this a little bit. They don't like this sour. Let me put a little sugar on it. And sugar, no, just bring it as it needs to be. We need to preach the word faith. We're to be messengers. And that is because the Bible is powerful. The Bible brings life. The Bible transforms people's lives. That's what we need. That's what I need. I need the word. We all need the word. I remember hearing a story of how powerful the Bible is through the Gideons. The Gideons give out Bibles all over the world, and one guy would go into a prison, and the guy asked him for a Bible, or he was giving Bibles out, and the guy says, well, you know, to be honest with you, I'll take one of those Bibles, but what I'm honestly going to do with is I'm going to take the page of those Bibles, and I'm going to use it to roll up cigarettes, because those papers are fine. And the guy said, well, let me make a deal with you. As long as you read each of those pages before you roll up your cigarette, then you can have this Bible. And the man rolled up cigarettes through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and when he came to John 3:16, that's when he gave his life to the Lord. So he had other intentions for the word, but the word gets into people's heart. It's powerful. It transforms. It speaks to people's lives. Now, I'm not saying go give the Bibles out to people they can make cigarettes. That's not the point. The point is the Bible is powerful. It's living and it's active. And the scripture is also described as a two-edged sword. And we can't just keep one edge of all the blessings, of all the good things, of all the happy thoughts that are in the Bible. There's the other edge of God's holiness and His wrath and His judgment. And, you know, so both sides of the sword need to be proclaimed faithfully, need to bring the message of God's word. It should be on our lips. The priest should keep knowledge. The people should seek the law from his mouth. The pastor should be one people want to go to and hear the word and get counsel from Scripture. Because that's what they know they're going to get. It says, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. But these priests were not faithful in the word. I want to look at two passages that talk about the Bible, that talk about preaching, that talk about the power and responsibility to proclaim the word. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Almost used up my allotted 10 minutes, but I'll get done here pretty soon here. Jeremiah chapter 3. These are a couple passages that come to my mind. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Where it says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's the pastor. That's a shepherd. And his role, his primary role, I believe my primary role, is to feed you with the Word, to feed you the Scriptures, to give you knowledge and understanding. I have no knowledge and understanding to impart other than what I find in the Bible. I believe that's God's heart, to speak directly the Scriptures. And it is interesting that in the Bible, the Lord refers to as a sheep. And sheep are dumb. And I'm a sheep too, so I could say that. I'm not saying you, I'm saying that's the animal that God's used to describe us. And I've read some accounts of people that have dealt with sheep, and sheep will eat just about anything that's in their path. So the shepherd has to make sure that they're not eating the weeds, the things that are destructive for them. So we have to deal with false doctrine and stay away from these. These things aren't healthy for you. And sheep will just, if there's a cliff and there's grass right up to the edge, they'll just keep eating and eating and eating, and they'll just fall right over the cliff. I mean, they're lame. They're dumb animals. And not only will one do that, the whole flock will do that if they're not stopped. I mean, that's some serious, you know, lack of brain power. Yeah, they're cute, but they're not the smartest things in the world. And so they need a shepherd to come and give them the Word. And they can't protect themselves, can they? A wolf comes around, what do? They go, bah, a lot of courage and bravery. That's all they could do to defend themselves. So what are we to do as a church? Am I just to let you, you know, feast on anything that you want to, you know, to digest as you would read in print or anything on TV or Christian radio? No, there has to be a good solid feeding, but then also a warning. That's why I'll name names of churches that are going off or people that are going off and not teaching the right thing. Because oftentimes there's people that come in and they're new to the Bible and they don't know how to discern between truth and error. As I met with the pastors this overnight, or Mark Horn was telling me that there was a guy that was going to church that he said he really liked Gene Scott. Now, Gene Scott's a mixed bag. He's a guy that just passed away, and, you know, he's smoking cigars on TV. So, you know, something's not quite right. But he does teach some things that are true, and this guy at the church really liked him. Really, saying, oh, he just rant and raved about how good Gene Scott was. And then he said to Pastor Mark over there at Hacienda, and he reminds me of you, Pastor Mark. You're just like him. So, you know, it's like, I don't see the connection. There is no connection between Pastor Mark and Gene Scott at all. So this guy will come to church and he's learning, but then he's feasting on some of these other strange things. So that's why names have to be issued and say, this is a false teacher, stay away from him. This is an unhealthy doctrine, stay away from him. And from time to time, I have to bring those up of things that come new teachings in the life of the church, and people get offended because they have some of these people that they really like. And again, I'm not in it for popularity. I need to say this is a weed. It may look like something that is healthy, but in its end, it's going to lead you down a path that's not according to the Lord. And that's not being judgmental. That's not being critical. That's being loving. And that's because I care for you. I tell you the truth. Say, watch out for such things. Now, I'm not talking about little nitpicky things about, you know, should you baptize and sprinkle somebody or dip them? I mean, those are things we get debated in. I'm talking about teaching that comes into the life of the church that needs to be warned. Need to be taught knowledge. We're sheep and we need the instruction of God. The other passage is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. This is a passage that I've taken very serious to heart. Verse 28 and 29. It says, "Him we preach..." And so we preach about Jesus, but what does it say we do? We warn every man. See, part of the teaching, Colossians 1, verse 28, part of the teaching is to warn people. You have to warn against sin. You have to warn against false doctrine. And those, again, those aren't popular topics. And I don't think that we're going to be stronger by avoiding issues. I have a calling to warn people in the church. I have to warn unbelievers of a judgment that's to come. So there's a warning for the Christian as well as the non-Christian. And if I don't warn people of the destructive nature of sin and the judgment, then what? I really shouldn't be called a pastor. So there is warning that must take place in the life of the body. But it says, and teaching. So it's not just these are the things to stay away from. The teaching. Every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Maturity. That's the goal. That was Paul's desire, to see people grow up into maturity, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. And so everything that we do as a church is designed to somehow to equip and to bring people to spiritual maturity. And a lot of that, per my role, is the teaching of God's Word, and that's my primary focus. I teach Saturday night, we're going through books of the Bible. I teach Sunday morning, typically go through books of the Bible. Got a Through the Bible series on Wednesday night. I teach two classes on Tuesday. So it's teaching, that's what I'm called to do. I labor in that to bring people to maturity. And with many pastors, there's a temptation of trying to draw you away from that as a priority, which we see happening in Acts chapter 6. There was a need that wasn't being met, and they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles wisely said, we can't leave the Word of God to serve table. We're going to give ourselves, devote ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And that's the priorities that we find within Scriptures for the spiritual leaders, is the ministry of the Word and prayer. And that's the best way that a pastor could serve his people. There's always these things that will pull on you. Social agendas and meetings and counseling and this event and that event. And they get so worn out that they don't have the energy and the life and the passion to teach the Word. And it weakens the church. So everything that we do is trying to bring maturity, spiritual maturity, into the life of the congregation. And as to this end, we also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. It's an all-out effort to bring people to spiritual maturity. That's our only focus. We have no other plan. We have no other goal. We didn't design the church. God designed it. He says, I want to see people mature. How do you do that according to Scripture? So there's an emphasis upon the pastors feeding the flock. And there's just hundreds of, well, maybe I'm exaggerating, but there's plenty of Scriptures that talk about, you know, feeding the flock and teaching the Word. Let's go back to Malachi. So just stick to the Bible. I'm going to stick to teaching the Word. And I know when I stand before the Lord on that day, He's not going to say, you know what, you taught the Bible too much. What were you thinking? Why are we teaching on Saturday? You could have had fundraisers like bingo. You could have brought in a lot of money. You think that's what the Lord's going to say? No. I'm nervous about standing in most shoes when I stand before the Lord. I'm trying to do everything I can to honor His name and teach His Word. But there's some pastors that they are not conducting themselves for the priorities of what God has in His Word. And He says there's going to be a stricter judgment. I would want to be in some of those shoes. I don't think the Lord's happy when the Word's not being taught in churches. And then when it's taught, it's compromised and the truth is hidden. We need the Word to be exposed. And lastly, in verse 9, we must preach it without partiality. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. So as they were teaching the law and were making decisions based on the law, they're showing partiality to people. And they wanted people to like them. So they maybe hid certain truths or didn't demand certain things. Like I said, when they brought the lame and the sick, they should have rebuked them and said, don't do that to God. That's offensive to Him. But they received it. And otherwise, I don't know what the extent was, but they were showing partiality. And what their goal was is to be liked by people. And what God says, what the end is, that you're going to be contemptible before all the people, and all the people are going to despise you. And that's what happens for a quote-unquote man of God, a pastor, a religious leader that tries to compromise the people. Eventually, the people will despise that person. And I've seen it happen just this week. Fox News had a report that one of the branches, and I don't know the exact branch of the Presbyterian, so I'm not saying all Presbyterian churches, but one of the branches of the Presbyterian Church, they're deciding to not use the Trinity any longer because it is prejudiced against women, because you got the Father and the Son. So the Fox News reporters, who aren't Christians, they were making fun of it, saying, well, we could use the womb and, you know, and given all these other illustrations. So they were looking at it and despising these people, realizing what they're doing is not right. Here are people that don't know the Lord, could see through that. And that's ultimately what happens when the church and the spiritual leaders don't act like they're supposed to and they try and win favor with the people. They end up being despised because You know, non-Christians know that pastors are supposed to act in a certain way. They have certain expectations of the church. They may not want to join it, but they have certain expectations of the church. And when we fall short of that, then we become despised in their sight. And that's what was happening in this place here as well. So, seeking popularity, they missed it. And it is true, often something that you put your heart on, and, you know, instead of the Lord, usually end up not receiving it. You could pursue after something, and if it's not what God wants you to have, you usually end up missing it. And if the pastor pursues after popularity, he's going to end up missing it. He's eventually going to be despised by the people. And that's why, I always think on what Paul said in the book of Galatians. He says that if I seek to be a man pleaser, I cannot be a servant of Christ. And over the years, I've learned that I just have to have thick skin, that I really just, and I say this with love to you, I just can't care what you think about me or about the teaching. Now, as long as it's accurate, we're not dealing with doctrinal things, but if you think the sermon's too long, you think it's too short, you think, you know, this, we should be doing this, those things, they influence me nothing at all. I have learned that I need to be preached to an audience of one. And it's Jesus that's here at the church, and I want him to accept, approve of what I have to say. And if he does, I don't care what anyone else has to say about it, whether they like it or don't like it. I'm not preaching to be liked. I'm not preaching for the sermon to be liked. I'm trying to preach and just be the messenger and bring that message. And if you have respect for me, you do. If you don't, that doesn't bother me one way or another. But when you seek to be liked by people, that's eventually turns on you. And that's what the Lord's saying here. You're going to be despised before all the people because you haven't kept my ways and you've shown partiality in the law. So I do believe that as we look at this section, God's not happy with the spiritual leaders that would compromise and lower the standard to make the people feel good, to accept what level of spirituality the people want it to be. The church can't do that today. The church just has to proclaim the message. Here's what God says. And then people have to make a choice. Either they receive that or reject it. And I believe that is such a current message for us. As for us as a church, as for me as a pastor, as long as I'm here and have breath, I'm going to be teaching the Word, only the Word, going through books of the Bible, teaching what the Scripture says and try to feed you with knowledge and wisdom and try and bring you to spiritual maturity in everything that we do as a ministry and as a congregation. That's our commitment. And as many that want to go along that path, that's great. You're welcome to join us and to pursue after the things that God has for us. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep on track of what's been entrusted to us. Lord, I think of that passage that you use Levi as an example, as a model to follow. And I thank you that you've given me models and examples and patterns to follow after, Lord. Because I'm not the one that even started here. I took over for a man that loved you and was faithful to teach your word. And he was faithful to proclaim the scriptures without compromise. And it's one thing I so appreciated about him. And then, Lord, also we learned that from Pastor Chuck. And he's been doing that for years without partiality, without compromise. And I pray that we'd look at that and we'd follow in those footsteps that he has laid out for us, Lord. And that in future generations as well, that Calvary Chapels would remain committed to the teaching of the Bible and we wouldn't give in to the pressure of what people may want or not, and their dislikes of a church and the moral issues, the doctrinal. Lord, I pray we'd stay faithful. I pray that you'd give us a backbone and we wouldn't be cowards, but we'd preach your word and not seek to be popular or accepted, but seek to be pleasing to you in your sight, Lord. And may that be our focus. And I pray that those that are like-minded that way would be gathered to us and we would simply grow and have an impact upon our society and upon our world and that you would empower us to do so, Lord. And I pray that your word would always go out here and it would touch people's lives and build them up. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the equipping and preparing and the maturing of saints here, God. So that's what's pleasing to you. That's how your name is honored. We want your name to be honored here supremely. So we ask you, help us to keep our hand to the plow and keep moving forward. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here tonight that's not right with you, Lord. They may be like these people in Malachi. They've just grown tired of serving you and they're just church attenders or whatever the case may be. But Lord, I know that you're looking for more than that. I know you're looking for their hearts. I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's never committed their life to you, that that's where it all begins. That's what your word tells them, that they need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. They need their sin to be cleansed and washed away so they could have everlasting life and make it to heaven and be with you forever, all through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I pray that anyone in here who has not put their faith in you, Lord, that you would draw them tonight. If anyone that's backslid, that you would draw them back to you by your goodness and grace. And you'd keep your heads bowed before we close here in this song. If you're here and you've never committed your life to the Lord, I'd love to pray for you before we close here in worship. The bottom line is, that's what God's Word says, is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and there's only one remedy for sin. And that's not you trying to do better, but it's the cross. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And if you'll put your faith in Him, He'll save you. He'll forgive you. The Bible says He'll cast your sin as far as east is from the west. That's the only remedy for sin that God says. Everything else would be a false hope. So if you've never put your trust in the Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, before we worship here, I'd love to pray for you. And what I'd ask you to do, so I can pray for you, is you'd raise your hand high in the air and you'd be saying, yes, pray for me. I need the Lord for the first time in my life, or I need to rededicate my life to the Lord here tonight. Anyone needing to do one of those two things before we close our service here? Lord, I do ask you'd work in us and work in us all that you want us to learn from the book of Malachi. Strong, straightforward message of warning. But yet, Lord, I know that we need those warnings. We don't want to grow slack in our commitment and devotion to you and in a walk of holiness, because, Lord, the world just seems to be moving further and further away from you, and we don't want to follow after them. We want to follow after you, Lord. Strengthen us for that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. And let's